Good morning and welcome to the second hour of the Bible study. It's the Ask the Pastor program here on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO Radio is listener-supported and a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Thanks to Pastor David Fleming for the lesson in 2 Corinthians, the first 11 verses of chapter 1. You know, and I'm greatly appreciative of his time this morning because he was dealing with some things in his parish, death of a member, and some things, and still he made it to the study. So that's the sacrifice required of a pastor is sometimes, well, difficult to meet, but they always seem to step up to the plate. Joining us this morning is Professor David Peter, who joins us from right here at, not a far walk. No. From your office, is it, here on this campus of Concordia Seminary. Great day for a walk, too, isn't it?
And what a change, yes, a real pleasant day. Usually this summer I've been avoiding going outside, but today this was a good reason to take a stroll.
Yeah, you know, after, what, almost a month of 100-degree-plus temperature, you know, see, when things like this happen, you kind of go, now what's going to go wrong next? It shouldn't be this nice. You know, you get a good... Yeah, you know, and then perhaps what they're going to maybe, you know, the weather's going to save its whammy for winter, where 6 months from now it's going to be 3 feet of snow out there.
Well, the other that's kind of the approach of karma that you're taking here. I don't know if we take that approach here yet. So we'll just enjoy God's good gifts as He gives them. And
that's a great observation on your part because I think we pick up a lot of this stuff just by osmosis.
Sure,
you know, we're just in, you know, we're sort of immersed in our culture and people think this way, and we don't stop to think why we think what we think or why we believe what we believe. Do you find that when some of the young men and the young women that come here for a seminary education show up that they have some presuppositions you have to maybe rework a little bit?
Oh, absolutely, because you know how culture is formed in us is simply by immersion, and we are immersed in the culture, and so, I mean, someone has once said that culture to human beings is like water to a fish. You know, kind of oblivious to it.
You're
immersed
right,
in it, and so oftentimes we're not aware of the presuppositions, the values, the different worldviews and so forth that our culture just inculcates in us. And that's why we always have to get back to the Word of God, because the Word of God is the light to our path and lamp for our feet. And that's what we try to help our students to develop, a worldview that is formed and framed by the Word of God, by the Scriptures.
So the term is starting here probably just in a few weeks. What are you instructing this year, this semester?
This coming quarter. We are... I'm going to be teaching two courses. One is homiletics, a preaching course, and the other one is introduction to pastoral ministry. And so, obviously, the introduction to pastoral ministry is for incoming students, new students. I mean, talk about kind of starting with the basics. That's what we do with that. And a big part of it is just helping them to, again, get a biblical worldview of what ministry is, what it means to be a pastor, rather than more or less the societal understanding of that.
To play off that for a moment, and by the way, if you want to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, we're going to go on a course of conversation here, but if you want to change the topic, that's your privilege. The program is about you asking our guest, Dr. David Peter, about, well, whatever may be on your mind today, something in the news, something, as I like to say, that's been bugging you since way back in catechism class and confirmation. But what I wanted to start you with was an email we received from a listener who was inquiring about the Book of Concord. Do we have studies on the Book of Concord? Do we do entire programs on the Book of Concord? And I thought, when you talk about what it means to be a pastor, I thought I might ask you, what does it mean to be a Lutheran, and what forms our identity?
Well, yes. I mean, what forms our identity is first and foremost the Word of God, the Scriptures, and I would say even more essentially than that, the Gospel. Okay, in our Lutheran theology, we if I can use some fairly technical terms here, but explain.
We love
them.
That stuff. Go ahead.
Okay, sure. We talk about the formal material, formal principle of Lutheran theology and then the material principle of Lutheran theology. And the material principle of Lutheran theology is the gospel, okay? It is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's where the power of God lies. He promises that. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And so that is what we call the material principle, because that's really the matter of our study, the matter of theology. That's what really matters, if you will, in terms of theology. Then we talk about the formal principle, which is the Scripture, the revealed Word of God written down in what we call the 66 books of the Bible. And these are very, very valuable and important for us. We cherish them because it is through the written Scriptures that we are given that material principle, the gospel, and also the law, because we can't appreciate the gospel without the law. But we do not become biblicists. That is, we don't kind of worship the Bible. The Bible isn't the main thing. The main thing is what the Bible conveys to us, Jesus Christ, salvation in Christ, the gospel. Nonetheless, we value the Word of God as the formal principle, as the form by which God imparts to us the good news. So, getting back to what it means to be a Lutheran, first of all, it means that you have embraced the gospel, or maybe better, I should say the gospel has embraced you, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, that you also cherish and value the Word of God, the Scriptures that convey that powerful gospel to us and guide us and correct us in our life of discipleship. But then there is also this additional document we call the Book of Concord. And it wasn't written by any single author. It was written during the 16th century, roughly... let's say 50 years during the 1600s, and I'm sorry, the 1500s, and this was developed by the reformers, Luther, Melanchthon, others, who articulated now what the Scripture teaches, and especially what it confesses regarding Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so it further elucidates us and informs us about what this material principle is all about, what the purpose of the Scriptures, what we call the formal principle, are too. So it helps us then to read the Scriptures and to understand them. And that's what I think it really means to be a Lutheran. It means that, again, you trust the gospel, you know the gospel, you are endeared to the gospel, you seek to commend the gospel to others as it is imparted to us in the Holy Scriptures, but also as those Scriptures then are interpreted in light of the Lutheran Confessions, the Book of Concord.
Did a series, Sunday morning class at my congregation, mm-hmm. a little class, 15, 18 of us, and we went through the Book of Concord. And the very first lesson, there was a lady who had been a Lutheran pretty much all of her life, sitting in the class, member of the congregation. And she said, well, what's the point of this study? Am I a Lutheran or am I a Christian? And I kind of go, I don't know if that's a loaded question. So how would you answer that? I'm baptized into a Lutheran church. So are my kids. This is a Lutheran education. This is my context. Am I a Lutheran or am I a Christian?
Yeah, it all depends on, again, what angle that question's being asked, so I may not hit the bullseye on this for what she was intending. But the Lutheran confessors, the writers of the Book of Concord themselves, Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, made very, very clear that what they were delivering was nothing what we would call a novum, nothing new.
Nothing new.
It's not a new innovation, okay? We're not like Joseph Smith, you know, making some new religion up.
I see you didn't bring your hat with you this morning, so yeah.
Right. So what they were saying is we're returning the church back to true Christianity, to what Jesus had imparted, what the apostles had delivered. This is what we are returning to. And so to be a Lutheran means to be, if you will, an original Christian. It's going back to what Christian means originally. It's returning to that. It reminds me, and obviously this is farcical, but perhaps it makes the point. A while back on Saturday Night Live, Dana Carvey, you know, and he was depicting God, and someone was interviewing God, and the question was, which is the real, true religion? And God responded, Lutheran. Or what is the true Christianity? And God responded, well, of course, Lutheran. Yeah. And so that would be kind of our response here, is that we're just going back to what the Scripture says about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And you know, we're called, I guess, incidentally, Lutheran. But essentially, our identity is Christian. Nonetheless, there are other Christians who don't identify as Lutherans. I'm not saying that you have to be a Lutheran to be a Christian. Certainly not. That's highly sectarian. Nonetheless, what we're seeking to do as Lutherans is to come to what the core and heart and center of Christianity is all about.
But why do I need more than a Bible? Let's just say I'm autodidactic. I just want to study the Bible myself. Why do I need a Book of Concord? I can figure this stuff out, can't I?
Why do I need
to go to seminary? I got two friends and a Bible. I'll be a pastor.
Right. Right. Sure, yeah. If you were sinless and, you know, had no tendency towards error, then, right, sure you could. The problem is that we are sinful, and I think that one of our biggest sins is the sin of presumption, of thinking that I can know it all, that I can discern truth without community, without others who are giving their insight, and others who may know more than I do, okay? And so essentially what the Book of Concord is, these are brilliant, brilliant men of God, churchmen, theologians, and so forth, who had to wrestle with the issues of theology perhaps as no other period of history. And they are the ones who have delivered some profound insights, which are in accord with the ancient church, with the early church, with the teaching of the apostles. And so for me just to say, well, I don't need that, you know, I can wing it on my own, is presumptuously sinful, I would say.
So if I join a Lutheran church, am I ascribing to and affirming everything that is in the Book of Concord as my belief?
Well, theoretically, yes. Okay.
All right. So some folks better read the Treatise on the Power and Primacy of the Pope, because I don't think they know that's in there.
Right, right. technically, when for example, an adult convert to Lutheranism, one is confirmed, I guess this applies to a junior confirmand as well, what one is essentially affirming and confessing in one's confirmation vows is that you agree with what has been taught you in the Small Catechism, okay? And the Small Catechism is really the summary document of the core of Lutheran teaching. That's why we call it the six chief parts. Okay, so more technically, to become a Lutheran, you don't have to read through the whole Book of Concord and affirm that.
But it'd be helpful to know what's in there, yes?
Yes, it sure would be. It certainly would be.
Because especially because sometimes the language is well, you know, it's not politically correct. It's not acceptable for the way we're supposed to speak to each other, you know, today.
Amen. Because throughout the Book of Concord, there are what are called the antitheses. These are the statements of what we object to, what we.
Yeah,
if I can use this word, condemn.
How dare they say somebody is wrong?
Right.
You know,
right.
We just don't do that today. That's not right, is it?
Well, that's the problem with today. But if you don't have that which is wrong, then can you really have that which is right? I mean, I think it was C.S. Lewis who once said, or C.K. Chesterton who said, if everything is true, nothing is true.
Yeah.
And so if you have no falsehood, then you truly have no truth either.
You know, if I claim
distinctions,
you know, Lutherans use this term confessional. You know, confessional. If I claim to be a confession, what am I confessing?
Well, first and foremost, you are confessing Jesus Christ, and that's that again. Returning to the material principle, the heart of the matter is Jesus Christ.
Christ always comes first.
Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. But everything else that is in the Bible touches upon your confession of Christ. And everything that's in the Book of Concord touches upon your confession of Christ. Okay? So if you are affirming something like indulgences, okay, that's affecting your confession of Jesus Christ. You're saying, in a sense, Jesus' payment for my sin isn't enough. I also have to contribute something. Okay?
Okay.
So that's why all different issues touch upon one's confession of Christ. Okay? You could talk about same-sex marriage today, an important issue in our society today.
Absolutely.
That touches upon the confession of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, ultimately, we are confessing Jesus Christ and who he is, okay? And so, for example, if you are saying, well, you know, the Bible does speak against homosexual activity and so forth, but Jesus is all love, you know, and so if two people who are of the same sex love one another, then that must be what Jesus wants. That's a confession of Jesus Christ and who he is, and I would say it's an erroneous confession of Jesus Christ, but everything hinges then upon what you confess about Jesus Christ.
Oh, but Dr. Peter, I mean, come on, variety is the spice of life, isn't it? Or is it the spice of heresy?
Well, I would say that there's great variety in the scriptures and richness in the scriptures, but the question is, what kind of variety? Always, that's what needs to be determined.
Well, the reason I say that is we were talking before we came on the air this morning about how just because we happen to live in the culture in which we live, we pick these things up. You touched on it with the karma thing. Mm-hmm. Do we just assume that good things happen to good people and not, you know, bad people and all that sort of mm-hmm. stuff? But is the Book of Concord, does it exist because it norms and types what we do as Christians in the Lutheran context? And it's sort of the yard in which we get to run, and we don't go past the fence because maybe it's electrified and it'll get you when you go too far.
Yes, it certainly does norm what we believe, what we confess, what we teach, and how we behave, how we act. Because what you believe, what you value, eventually manifests itself in how you act. Okay, we typically talk of the confessional writings, the Book of Concord, as being the normed norm, which means it's normed by the scriptures. So it's not the Book of Concord didn't come down out of heaven on Mount Sinai for us, or even on the Mount of Ascension. Okay, when Jesus ascended into heaven, the Book of Concord didn't descend to us. Okay, the direct revelation has been recorded for us in the Scripture, and but what the confessions do then is they provide us with a norm for what we believe, what we teach, what we confess, how we behave. That itself is normed by Scripture.
But then the expression of what's contained in the Book of Concord, there is some variety to that as well?
Oh, yes, yes. There's rich variety. I mean, the various component sections of the Book of Concord, which, again, were written at different periods of time, frequently are responses to theological issues of the day and controversies of the day. And there's great variety in that. For example, the Augsburg Confession itself, the very first confessional writing there, speaks about original sin, about the nature of God, about justification, about the church. And so there's great variety in regarding the teachings
must not,
that are there.
It must not have been a very good confession because they were apologizing for it shortly thereafter, weren't they?
What do you mean by apologizing?
Well, there's this thing here called the apology to the Augsburg Confession.
I see.
So the first one must not have been very good. They'd say, I'm sorry.
Yeah, yeah. Well, there again, you're reflecting how you have been formed and normed by our culture and just in the very basic component of vocabulary and language.
Exactly, yeah.
Okay, when we use the word apologize now, we typically mean I did wrong, I was wrong, this needs correction, please, you know, forgive me. That's not what apology means in the classical sense, and of course these were very classical writers in the 16th century. Apology means a defense. And so after the Augsburg Confession was delivered, the Roman Catholic Church had its response to the Augsburg Confession, which was really an attack upon it. And so the follow-up document is the apology, which is a defense, which essentially addresses those areas that were attacked and objected to in the Roman Catholic document.
Now, it contains the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, mm-hmm. the two Augsburg Confessions, and then some other articles as well. And I'm just wondering if... Well, how much of this was actually written by Luther? Because, you know, we're Lutherans. We assume that everything that we believe, teach, and confess came from his pen or his thoughts.
Right, right. Yeah, very little actually was written by him. For example, the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope was written by him. But even the more formative documents, like the Augsburg Confession, was written by Philip Melanchthon, his associate. And Luther himself acknowledged that Melanchthon was a far better, I guess what you'd call, systematician of theology. And so, of course, Luther had his say and placed his stamp of approval upon the apology, upon the Augsburg Confession and the apology. But he himself did not formulate it directly.
But I guess just... when you think about it, Lutheran sounds better than Melanchthonite. So,
right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can get to us by way of email as well, kfuo@kfuo.org. Dr. David Peter from here, Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, is our guest. We have some more things to get into when we get back, or if you have questions about 2 Corinthians or the Book of Concord or any of these things, this is a great time to call in. Take advantage of the break. Don't wait till the last 10 minutes of the program. We'd love to hear from you now. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Hi. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation, inviting you to have a KFUO Sunday at your church. I'd be happy to preach the message for the day and share all about our KFUO ministry during the Bible class hour. You'll hear excerpts of all our programs, and also you'll have an opportunity to ask any questions you might have. So why not schedule a KFUO Sunday today? Just call Joni at 800-844-0524. Get yours on the schedule today.
You used to nurse me.
Change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Mom.
Dad.
I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I never felt before.
I need to know about love.
Values.
I need you to tell me what you think.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom.
Dad.
Talk with me.
You always say I'm still your little girl.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Tomorrow morning on His Time, St. Paul talks more on marriage, this time about the anxieties it brings. Pastor Charles Spomer will help us to make sense of it all. Chaplain Mark Schreiber will discuss the work of military chaplains. Do they really serve a just cause? And how can we equip the youth of the church in life issues? That's tomorrow morning on His Time.
Weekday mornings beginning at 7 a.m. on KFUO.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us that opportunity. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via Facebook, our website, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. KFUO, we are where you are, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
The Reverend Billy Graham has been hospitalized in North Carolina. Spokesman Larry Ross says,
Evangelist Billy Graham developed a slight fever, slight temperature. Doctor suspected bronchitis and wanted to get ahead of any possible infection, so they decided to bring him into the hospital for treatment with oral antibiotics.
He says the 93-year-old evangelist is resting comfortably.
Sunday morning, Mr. Graham was alert. He was vibrant, no fever. In fact, he was sitting up watching television, had opportunity to watch his grandson Will preach live at Mr. Graham's home church.
Unlike the pneumonia that put Billy Graham in the hospital last November,
it was just bronchitis with oral antibiotics, and expected he'll be going home in several days to continue therapy at home.
Ross says that's where Graham has been
finalizing the manuscript for his next book, summarizing his gospel message preached over 70 years of public crusade ministry that should be coming out sometime after the first of the year.
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The Summer Olympics have come and gone. It was a time of inspiration and surprise, crushing disappointments and exhilarating victory. But one Olympian made a positive and life-affirming statement just by participating. The 29-year-old female competitor from Malaysia was 8 months pregnant. Noor Taibei said she put her trust in God and that he would take care of her in the event she went into labor during the air rifle competition. Noor did an impressive job, but didn't get a high enough score to make it to the final. But nothing could take away her joy of basking in the experience of being a world-class athlete. Once her daughter is born, she'll no doubt learn she too participated in the London Olympics. I guess you could say they were a team, a life-affirming team.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study Part 2. It's Ask the Pastor here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest this morning is Dr. David Peter. He serves as a professor here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Anything you want to wrap up on the Book of Concord that would be important for folks to know?
Well, I would just encourage people to read it. And it is a substantive piece. Don't go into it thinking you're going to do light reading, but it will really press you to think much more theologically. That's what it did for me. I have to confess that I had not read the Book of Concord until I came to the seminary.
Really?
And, right. So it doesn't surprise me when
now you don't mean came to the people. Seminary as an instructor. You mean came
no,
to the seminary
as a student.
Student.
As a student, right,
yeah.
Right.
I was going to say, might
yeah,
be shocked if it was
essential. Yeah, it's essential to read the Book of Concord as a student. There are, when I was here, there were two courses specifically just on the Book of Concord, and so that's still the case. But it will really stretch you, and I will say enrich you theologically to give it a reading. Chances are you're not going to obviously read it in one sitting, so you might want to set some kind of a schedule for reading it, maybe an article a day. In fact, I would encourage you to do that. Most of the books are divided up into what are called articles, and read that and reflect upon it. Pray about what you read. Ask God's blessing upon you as you are reading this. That can be a very, very enriching experience.
What I used in the congregational setting when I taught that Sunday morning class is a product from CPH that took it and broke it into very digestible little bits, and you read little parts of it, and then the questions are very good that follow.
Right, right. And CPH now has a reader's edition for the Book of Concord, which provides you with additional resources, marginal notes and so forth, background information that's really, really useful and helpful.
Just be careful, because they put out a pocket version. I don't know how big your britches have to be, but it does not fit in your pocket. A little bit, you know, I commend CPH for the work they do, but that's a little bit misleading when they go, you know, it's about 6 inches thick. And but it's nice that they've compacted it down that way.
Sure.
Hey, you know, pulled something out of the press this morning that kind of relates to the Book of Concord, because it speaks to identity, what we believe, teach, and confess, as opposed to all the other stuff that's out there. And the Denver Post wrote an article. I don't have the byline, but it's dated August 12th, so it's very contemporary right now. And this author, this reporter, surveyed a number of news stories about the shooting at the movie theater and what people said after the fact about God and what kind of God they perceived to be out there. Because this thing about suffering, you know, we just touched on that in 2 Corinthians as we started that book today. And I thought maybe what I'd do is throw some of these things at you that it's kind of what culture says God is all about today. This you want to talk about a Christian nation. God help us if this is what being a Christian nation sounds like.
Sure.
What it says is that believers vary greatly in their view of how much God interacts or intervenes with the world. And they did an in-depth study through the Gallup agency. It was done in association with Baylor University over the course of 2 years, and they say that most Americans, this is point number one, most Americans who believe God is highly engaged in the details of this life embrace an authoritative God identity. God is in charge, who can be loving but also can be very judgmental and punishing. So in a sense, you get the idea that if we do not return to God and change our ways, God will curse the United States and we will suffer some great calamity.
Sure.
Like a lousy Congress or something, who knows what.
I think that curse is upon us.
It is, you know. I mean, is that the God we confess, a God who is highly engaged but yet sends punishment for those who are outside of his grace?
Yeah, and you've touched upon a very, very challenging subject. It's a very important one, and obviously one that people wrestle with. But it is, how does God engage with the world, and how does God engage with us, and how does God engage with communities and so forth? I think that Martin Luther gave us a very, very helpful lens for looking at that, and, if you will, kind of framework for dealing with that. And he distinguished between what he called the hidden God and the revealed God, okay? And let me start with the revealed God. The revealed God is that which we have revealed to us. Once again, it all centers in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done for us. And that revealed God very clearly shows us that God does not abide by sin, that he hates sin, he abhors sin, and thus he must condemn and separate himself from sinners because of that. Nonetheless, he, in the person of Jesus Christ, has come into this world as a human being, not sinful, but he is the one then who has bore our sin and paid the penalty for that. And that is something that we can always go to with full confidence. That's the revealed God that we can always turn to. Now, when it comes to, let's say, a tornado, a hurricane, a drought, like we're experiencing here, for us to say, well, God is sending that in order to teach us this, or God, you know, sent Katrina to New Orleans because that's such a city of sin, to really, you know, clean it up. Maybe, but how do I know that? Do I have a direct line from God that tells me that? That is part of the hidden God. And so we cannot with all assurance claim that God is doing this or doing that in phenomenon that we observe, such as hurricanes and droughts and so forth. We simply continue to cling to the revealed God, saying, even through the hardship and suffering that this brings, Christ has come for me. Christ is my Savior. Christ is my Lord. He is my hope, and he is my rock. Okay? So, but coming to this issue then, in terms of the shooting in Aurora, Colorado, I think that one thing is very, very clear, and that is that God hates that because it is clearly sin. This man murdered, okay, and murdered many people. And the fifth commandment says, thou shalt not murder. God hates sin. He hates murder. So for one to say that that was, you know, what God desired to happen, I think goes against what Scripture says. Now, on another level, of course, God is still God, and he controls all, but that's in a hidden way. We can't understand how God could have allowed
it'll
this
make
to
sense
happen.
One day, just not
right,
not right now.
Right.
What they noted was the number of people, the number of pastors who came out talking about, there's not enough hell preaching going on out there. People have lost their sense of sin. This is why these things come upon us. The chastisement of God is what they focused upon.
Oh, okay.
Sure. Let's grab a quick phone call because John's been waiting patiently. John, how are you? Good morning. Thanks.
Hey, good morning, Rowan. Good morning, Dr. Peters. I'm pleased to speak with you both this morning.
Good morning, John.
I had a brief question, and then I'll, of course, get off here so you guys can carry on. But the question I have is concerning the possibility of any online classes concerning, you know, either church history or things of that nature, you know, continuing education there at the seminary. Are they available?
It all depends on what you mean. Online for credit or just online for your personal growth in understanding and knowledge? Do you
personal growth and understanding.
Okay. Yes, we have a wide array of resources for you in that regard.
Okay.
And what you'll need to do is to go to our seminary website, which is www.csl.edu, and CSL stands for Concordia St. Louis .edu, and you'll have to maneuver through the various options, menus, and so forth. But I believe even up above there is a section on resources, and in that there would be both print resources and online resources. And the online resources are primarily lectures, presentations by our faculty that are in video form, I think they're in the format of iTunes. But you can you get whole courses, excellent courses. For example, I've got one on the whole Old Testament there. And and there are also some on church history, on doctrine, and so forth. And just available to you with the click of a button there.
Fantastic. And that website was, again, could you please repeat, please?
Yeah. www.c, as in cat, s as in Sam, l as in Luther, .edu.
Okay. Well, I sure do appreciate that information, and I'll be clicking on that most certainly.
Well, hey, John, here's a little something else for you as well.
Sure.
There's another good seminary-oriented website that you can go to called concordiatheology.org. Where you can actually see what some of these profs think about and what they write about regarding things that are in the news. My friend Travis Scholl, who's also the editor for the Concordia Journal, which is you can even sign up for that. It's kind of heady stuff. I like to read it. My wife helps me sound out the big words, and then I understand what's going on.
Well, I sure do appreciate it. I'm, you know, as I've said before, you know, I'm going through the small catechism, and I'm just finding everything just so. It's so entirely fascinating that I just can't wait to get my hands on more resources and information. It's really moving me along.
If I'm not mistaken, I think Robert Kolb, Dr. Kolb, and Chuck Arend, Dr. Arend, actually walk through, I think it's the Large Catechism, in a series of video interviews where they talk to each other about what does this mean.
And
it's a really cool series. It's something you should take advantage of, and it's free.
I just can't wait to get my hands on that. Again, I sure do appreciate it. And Roland, as usual, you know I love the show.
Thank you, sir.
Talk to you soon.
Have a great day. Enjoy the cool weather.
Thank you, John.
iTunes U. Now you have to have an iTunes account to take advantage of that. But I don't know that you have to have an iTunes compatible device.
Nope.
You can sign up for an iTunes account just online.
Right.
And then stream it
at home. We don't have Apple computer device. And I've got iTunes videos from the seminary loaded all over the place in my home computer.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I guess since I mentioned Travis Scholl, I should also mention that he regularly writes in the religion section, the op-ed part of the religion section, for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And some interesting things he comes up with.
Oh, he's a great writer, brilliant young man, and really a great spokesman for our seminary and for Lutheranism.
Again, that's concordiatheology.org. Check that out. A lot of good stuff there. Just sort of the musings and bemusings of some of the seminary profs and other contributors.
Yeah, and if I can just comment, that is really a very important part of the mission of our seminary, is to resource and equip lay people. And also pastors and church workers out in the field. So a lot of times people think that the seminary is just about, students who come here and we form them to be pastors and teachers and send them out, and that's kind of our little silo. That's very important. That's kind of, in a sense, our bread and butter, but it's not the only thing we do, and we take very seriously our mission of providing resources to churches, congregations, lay people, church workers, and the iTunes U resource is a very significant component of that.
Picking up with this Denver Post article, the second version of God they observed is the one that says that God is benevolent, but not always meeting out justice, but always involved. He's inspiring and direct. He's sort of the buddy Jesus, I think, is what they're getting at here.
Right.
And he'll help you get through it. Even though something bad happens, he'll help you get through it.
Right. And that's kind of a very, very popular image of Jesus, that Jesus is like your life coach, okay? And the problem with that is that it oftentimes ignores, it reduces Jesus. It's kind of what I call a Christological reductionism here, reduces Jesus to simply my assistant, the one who helps me, who assists me. Christ can do that, and he does do that, but that is not, by any stretch of the imagination, essentially who he is and what he has come to do.
And what they identify here is that people that hold that view of God generally believe that he is neither neutral, I mean, that he is neutral, that he doesn't play a role one way or the other, mm-hmm. causing good things to happen or bad things to occur.
Sure. Right, right.
He's just there.
So again,
he's just there, and if you need some advice, he'll help you.
Yeah, yeah. But, you know, think that through. Think that logically through. Is someone who just exists to help you and kind of be a values-neutral coach or counselor to you, is that God?
Yeah, well, that's...
I mean,
some religion
the,
that spirit
the creator
God
of the universe, is that your image of God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, just God? It sure doesn't even make much logical sense, let alone theological sense to me.
And another view, the third view that they've identified, is the watchmaker view, mm-hmm. where he built the watch, he wound it up, and now he's off doing something else.
Sure.
So he doesn't care one way. It's not that he's neutral. He just doesn't care. He's off doing other things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he's left us up. And so we have to do something.
Yeah.
Because
right.
he's not around.
Right, right. And that's essentially the old classic deist approach that's been around this country since its founding. And in that approach, you still acknowledge God, but essentially God's out of the picture for one's personal life. And that also means one is not accountable to that God because he's left town. You know, he did his thing in starting this world and winding up the clock, but he's absent. And so we're pretty much on our own.
And the fourth view is what they term a critical God, a God who, while probably not engaged day-to-day, could judge souls in the afterlife or otherwise ultimately balance cosmic scales, but chooses not to.
Okay.
God plays no active part in causing cataclysms, but he could if he wanted to.
Okay.
Because we deserve it.
Okay, okay. Well, once again, I would say that that is a bit watering down.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not as bad as the deist position, because you are saying that God still is all-powerful, he could do this, but the fact that he doesn't do it essentially still immobilizes him and makes him, for all practical purposes, impotent.
Now, those are the most foremost common views that were expressed in the aftermath of the Aurora shooting. In any of those four, did you hear anything about the one true God?
Well, in the very first one, I mean, there are some inklings of law and gospel there. A God who judges sin, a God who does not tolerate evil, and but then a God who also provides grace and mercy. But the way it's spun still doesn't seem to quite align with what the scriptures reveal about our God.
Because it seems to imply that God is a God that plays favorites. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't make sense, because, again, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be shot in a movie theater. It should be the pagan sitting next to you that gets shot, and you should walk out free and clear of any consequence of that. But then when the pagans walk out unharmed and half the people killed are Christians, mm-hmm. This God doesn't make any sense
right,
whatsoever.
Right. Yeah, and that's because, according to our sinful fallen minds, for there to be justice, there has to be this sense of, well, as the Eastern religions devise it, karma. Okay,
so back where we started again.
Yeah, that which is good gets rewarded, that which is bad gets penalized, and we just assume that that's the way it happens in every instance, in every case.
You know, and then you've touched upon one of my favorite hobby horses, which is, if you're a Christian, if you are good, good things should happen to you. Mm-hmm. Well, the rich young man comes to Jesus and says, why do you call me good? Mm-hmm. There is only one who is good. None of the rest of us are. Mm-hmm. But yet, we navel gaze about this stuff.
Right, right. Which ultimately comes down to idolatry.
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, the main error that of all of these positions that we've just described can ultimately come down to idolatry, where I am God and I essentially say what God is supposed to do.
Shirley MacLaine, okay. There you go.
Right, yeah. Right. And God will tolerate no other gods.
Well, you know, thanks. This is, again, this is the kind of stuff that Lutherans say that gets people to look at them kind of funny. Mm-hmm. But again, like Paul notes in 1 Corinthians, be men, grow up, you know, be mature in this. Mm-hmm. That thank God bad things happen to good people. Mm-hmm. Because if it weren't for the bad thing of the cross happening to the good Christ,
yes,
where are we today?
Right. We would be lost. Okay. But the scandal of the cross continues. And also a scandal of the crosses that we bear, too, that we are called to bear.
You know, you send these guys out into this world. Do you realize this is the world you're sending them into?
We do realize that.
Are they ready for this?
We seek to make them as ready as possible. And we want them to engage with the ancient texts, both the scriptures and then the Book of Concord, certainly. But we seek to build a bridge between that ancient world and the contemporary world, and to help them to engage and think through these kinds of issues and worldviews that they will be encountering.
Well, I should mention also some young women come here also, deaconess mm-hmm. program. So it's women and men, but predominantly men that attend the programs here mm-hmm. at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. So what do you see as a professor that's educating this next generation of pastors? What do you see the primary challenges that they're going to face? We've got about 2 minutes before we have to let you go.
Well, there are many, but I think that one that is going to be more and more evident is for someone to speak up and to communicate and confess a biblical view, a biblical worldview, which also means confessing Jesus Christ as he is presented in the scripture, is going to be increasingly considered fanatical and unacceptable by our society. And that our servants of the word who are going out, whether they be pastors, deaconesses, missionaries, whatever, need to be ready to face that and to face the kind of ridicule and opposition and rejection that's going to entail. It's just going to get worse.
And the other thing is there seems to be a growing dislike, if I can call it that, the 20-somethings again, who've kind of watched as we've corbelled this world together that we're handing to them, and they say, don't have much use for the institutional church.
Mm-hmm. Right, sure. And I think, you know, there are some valid reasons for that, too. But I think perhaps one invalid reason behind that is idolatry. I want to be the master of my own destiny. Okay, I want to determine for myself what is right and wrong. In other words, I want to be my own God.
Autonomy, autonomos.
Yeah, right.
I'll make up my own law. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Dr. David Peter serves here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. A couple of classes coming up for this term. God's blessings on your work here.
Thank you very much.
And what was that website again for John or whoever else may be listening?
Yeah, our Concordia Seminary website is www.csl.edu.
And don't forget, ConcordiaTheology.org. And why don't you even consider, this is a great little publication, the Concordia Journal.
Yeah.
You know, you can contact the seminary here, and you can probably do that by way of the website and ask for Travis Scholl, and there you go. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
All the best. Enjoy your walk back to your office.
I will.
We're back tomorrow. See you then, guys. God bless.
Listen to The Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
The KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839. Our Church of the Week is Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, founded in 1947. We are listener-supported KFUO Clayton, St. Louis.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. President Obama's in the battleground state of Iowa. And it didn't take long for him to mention the new guy on the Republican ticket.
I am told that Governor Romney's new running mate, Paul Ryan, might be around Iowa the next few days. He is one of the leaders of Congress standing in the way.
Standing in the way of a bill, says the president, that could help farmers cope with a devastating drought. Ryan chairs the House Budget Committee. He opposes the farm subsidies and food stamps that are in the bill. Meanwhile, Mitt Romney's in another battleground state, Florida. And our Jerry Bodlander, who's traveling with him, says the crowds are getting bigger since Romney announced Ryan as his running mate.
It's another big crowd for Mitt Romney here as his bus tour stops in Florida. And just 2 minutes into his speech here, Romney dealt with the Medicare issue.
The president's idea, for instance, for Medicare was to cut it by $700 billion. That's not the right answer. We want to make sure that we preserve and protect Medicare.
Romney's campaign has gotten millions of dollars in donations since the Saturday announcement, as well as the much larger crowds. And Romney's hoping that'll continue as the campaign plays out. Jerry Bodlander with the Romney campaign in St. Augustine, Florida.
The Onion Field Killer has died in prison. Gregory Powell, convicted of killing Los Angeles police officer Ian Campbell in 1963, was 79 years old. The tragedy inspired the movie of the same name, The Onion Field, in 1979. The Onion Field is a reference to the area where the officer was shot and killed. Authorities say they've busted a man and his elderly mother for stealing more than $2 million worth of expensive toys by stashing them inside the boxes of cheaper toys that they bought at Toys R Us. This is AP Radio News.